I'm going to ask you a question. Fairly simple one. You come to my house and you decide that you want to take me to lunch. And you've got so many grand plans about what we're going to do and what we're going to discuss. It's going to be great, wonderful, and all that. And you come to my apartment and you get ready to knock on my door, and waiting there to greet you at my door is a not welcome mat. And you say not welcome. And your first impulse, because you guys know me, that's Brother Danny. Oh, he's then goofy again. And you knock on the door, and from inside of my apartment, you hear the words, go away. Well, he's kind of pushing this joke a little further than normal, but you knock again. I mean it. I don't want you here. Leave. Can't you read? So I not only told you I don't want you, I now question your intelligence. What are the chances that you would be offended by that? You think you'd be offended by that? I promise you I do not own that mat. That is not a picture of my mat. But yeah, you would be offended if I say I don't want you. You're not welcome. And if you can get hold of that just for a moment and expand it to a whole lifetime, you have an understanding of what the churches in Asia Minor had experienced through much of their lives, in the Gentile world in general, when they came in contact with the people known as Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite. You see, it was very clear to the pious Jew in his day of all the privileges and rights that belonged to him because of the covenant with Yahweh. He knew that. He understood it. And it was a common daily prayer suggested by rabbis that pious Jewish men begin their prayer times along with praise to God for in general purposes. Guys, you would pray, thank you, Lord, that you did not make me a Gentile. And they meant it. I'm glad I'm not one of them. And by the way, just to make sure that you know how bad it was, those nice pious Jewish males would also pray, thank you, Lord, that you do not make me a female. Yeah. They knew this is our right, this is our privilege. And they basically said there's no hope for the Gentile world. One of their favorite terms for those of Gentile persuasion was dog. And keep in mind, Jewish people in the early centuries did not keep pets. They did not have Yorkies or poodles. Dogs were pariah. Dogs were scavengers. Dogs were out there and were bad things. When they called you a dog, it was meant to insult. And the thing about it, the Gentiles knew. That's how the Jews felt about them. And folks, the Gentiles didn't feel much better about the Jewish people. But they were under an understanding, these pious Jews, salvation belongs to Israel. Now, Paul, and we've been looking at some beautiful praise the Lord, hallelujah kind of stuff last week. You know, he's wrapped up all this stuff about how you, what you were as an individual, and now you've been made whole in Christ, and you are saved by grace through faith. All of those wonderful passages culminating with, you are God's masterpiece. And then Paul comes back to Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. And one more time, he's going to remind them what they were. Now, he's not talking to them essentially as individuals now. He's talking to them as a people. You Gentiles. What was it like before you became a Christian? And I want you to hear clearly what the Word of God says. And let's try to understand what Paul's telling us today. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In this passage, Paul was reminding these folks as a whole what they were: Gentiles cut off from God who have now been saved. Why does he do that? Why does Paul keep going back and reminding us what we were before Jesus? Because from time to time, folks, we just really need to do that. We need to go back and look what reality was for us without Christ, so that now as Christians, we can appreciate so much richer what God is doing for us right now. So Paul takes him on a journey. When I look at this passage and I try to understand what it means to us today, what we need to get hold of here, I want you to understand that the amazing truth that echoes out beyond all of the what you were, God has opened the possibility of salvation to those who were once cut off from the covenant of God. God is reaching out to people that his own people did not want, to bring them into the family. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, we're going to take a look at some truths. And I'm going to warn you, they're not always the most comfortable truths, because, I'm suspecting there's more than one person here who would rather just leave the past well enough alone and not look at these kind of issues. But let's take a look at what Paul had to say. The very first thing he points out: there are people who walk outside of the covenant of God. We need to know this. Just a real quick aside, I'm going to pull a Paul and do a little parenthesis here. One thing this teaches me is I shouldn't expect lost people to act like they're saved. I really shouldn't be surprised when a lost person does lost person stuff. And yet sometimes we just get in an outrage. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be outraged about bad behavior, but it's not far from saying, look what those sinners are doing, to look what those black-hearted sinners who never can be part of Christ are doing. Don't expect lost people to act like saved people. It would be nice if we could expect saved people to act like saved people. But right now, there are people who are walking outside of the covenant of God. And there was a time, Paul is telling him, the believers in Asia Minor were excluded from covenant with God. Now, this isn't because they hadn't heard the story of Christ yet, because they will hear the story and some will accept. It's not because they don't know Christ. The reality is, as Gentiles, they did not have access to the covenant of God. The only way a Gentile could come into covenant with God would be to convert. And I want you to figure out, you think that was something a lot of Gentiles were doing? No. There were some, but the vast majority of Gentiles wanted nothing to do with Israel's God, wanted nothing to do with Israel's lifestyle. They didn't want it. And so these people who are outside of the covenant could not simply say, well, I want to believe in God anyway. This was the universal, pretty much the universal experience of the pagan world. Cut off from God. Now, before you think, well, that was horrible of God. In Romans 1, Paul says God gave them a witness in nature. God spoke to them and they turned away from God. They could not have a relationship with God. Now, I do have to make note, Paul may be giving a slight dig to his Jewish brothers in that little expression, those who are the circumcision, which, by the way, is something that is done to the body by the human hand. Even in the Old Testament, you will find prophets saying that circumcision isn't much unless there is a circumcision of heart, unless there's a commitment. You can, in other words, trace your DNA through Ancestry.com back to Abraham if you want. But that doesn't mean you belong to God, and it doesn't mean that you're in covenant with him. But these people were not. They're excluded, outcasts. And from their understanding, if they came into contact with a Jewish person, they would understand one thing: God meant it that way. And we know better. But there was a time when they were outcasts. What does that mean for us today? They were excluded from covenant with God. We once, hitting buttons way too quickly. Those who are not in covenant with God have no relationship with God. If you are not walking in covenant with God, you do not have a relationship with God, period. And that is not a popular idea, folks. We don't like that as a human race. We don't want to hear that. We just don't believe it. We just kind of think that how, in some way, God is obligated to love me. God must love and accept me just like I am. On June 28th, this isn't a new idea, by the way. June 28th, 1825, German poet and journalist Heinrich Heine converted to Protestantism. He became a Lutheran. Now, I would love to say it's because he heard the gospel of Christ. He became excited about Jesus. He surrendered his life. But folks, Heine was raised in a not particularly religious Jewish family, and his conversion had nothing to do with faith. You see, the Prussian government under which he lived at that point in time had begun encouraging discrimination against Jews again. And in 1820, passed a law that no Jewish person could teach in a university. And guess what Heine wanted to be? A university instructor. And so he became Lutheran because he thought it would help him with his career. In fact, he actually said these words in justifying why he converted. He said his conversion was the ticket of admission into European culture. Now, too bad for Heine, it didn't help. It didn't get him what he wanted. And so, years ahead, he's on his deathbed. And a priest asks him, do you truly believe that God will forgive your sins? And this is why the name Heinrich Heine, or at least his expression, is known to most people today. Heine responded, do you believe God is going to forgive you? And remember, he's dying. His response was, of course God will forgive me. It's his job. Doesn't that sound like something someone in 2020 would say? God's got to forgive me. God is a God of love. He's got to love me. Now, we may point to other people, we're convinced he won't, but he's got to love me. Jeff Ritterlin, in commenting on this, pointed out that there is a defiant tone to this statement. And he says it pretty much is a modern concept, because we want to say God is obligated. We want a God of grace, not a God of wrath. We want a God of mercy, not a God of justice. We want a God of heaven. We don't want a God of hell. But I'm here to tell you, folks, regardless of what we want, if you are not in a covenant relationship with God, and we'll talk about how that happens, if you're not in a covenant with God, you're cut off. It's the reality, regardless. And so when Paul writes the Ephesians, you were once excluded, please understand, he's talking about us as well. We once lived in a state of alienation that kept us from knowing God. At some point in our life, before you met Christ, he was the furthest thing from your mind, most likely. And you couldn't know him. Why? Because you had not opened your heart to this amazing thing called covenant. There's a word from the word that says, God was working to end the enmity, the hatred, between man and himself. God was working to bring reconciliation. The Bible never says that God had to be reconciled to us. It says we had to be reconciled to God. Why? Because we were at war. I want to do it my way. So this is not a particularly pleasant memory to look back. That's who we were. And that, it doesn't even, if you were saved at age of 8 like I was, yeah, I could tell you all the reasons why I was a great 8-year-old, but there was still rebellion in my heart. Yes, I had not done horrible, evil, vile things, unless you talk to my sisters. I didn't have tattoos. I wasn't in a biker gang. I had never robbed anybody by gunpoint. But I was still a sinner, lost and apart from God. And I could not have made my way on my own. Because a covenant has to come, first of all, from God's perspective. Well, what else does he say? Remember what life was like when he lets them know without a covenant with God, there is no hope of belonging to God. If you're not in covenant with God, not only can you not know him, not only are you an outcast from his people, you can't be part of what he's done through the ages. You're all on your own. He is saying you could not belong to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Bible does talk about a sense where all human beings are children of God. It really does. In Acts 16, 17, Paul tells the people of Athens, God created every one of us, and he refers to him as Father. But folks, that does not mean because God created you and you can say, I'm created by God, he's my Father. That doesn't mean you walk in a relationship with him or you belong to him in the deepest sense of that term. So we need to get that out of the way right to begin with. If you're outside of a covenant with God, there's just no hope. You are in despair. The excluded people of Asia Minor could not know the blessings of the covenant. It just wasn't a reality for them. Now, what are we talking about when he says, you did not know the covenants of promise? One, there was one major covenant with Israel. When you see covenants, God just kept on re-emphasizing and renewing that covenant with his people. He says, you don't know the promises. You don't know the blessings. Well, what is he talking about? Did the Jews have an incredible degree of blessings? Yeah. In Romans, Paul talks about this several times. And in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, he's just set up the truth that the pagan world is lost. And he's going to set up that even the Jewish world is not where it needs to be. But he begins chapter 3 with verse 1 saying, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Is there anything they have that the rest of the world doesn't? And Paul says in verse 2, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Now, we call it the Old Testament. And there are those in evangelical Christianity who refer to themselves as New Testament believers that say the Old Testament isn't important to us. I say, pshaw. The Old Testament was the Bible Jesus read and quoted. It was the Bible Paul read and quoted. And so to say they had the Word of God is important. That's how they knew God, because God came to them. God gave them His name. God gave them the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the poets and wisdom givers. And they had the Word of God. And the Gentile world didn't. But that's not all Paul has to say, because we jump ahead into chapter 9, and he really gives us some amazing truth. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Listen, and you can see Paul getting carried away again. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promise. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all forever. Praise, amen. And that's what God had done for Israel. Unfortunately, Israel didn't always understand that and didn't fulfill its call to be a blessing to the rest of the world. But Paul said there was a time in your life you did not have the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of God. What that means, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the story of the patriarchs. They didn't have an understanding of atonement and what that could mean. They didn't have an understanding that one day the Messiah, the one who would bring salvation to this world, was going to come through the lineage of Abraham and David. They didn't know, and it was apart from them, and they didn't have that blessing. They were cut off from it all because they were foreigners, not part of the kingdom of God. Now, in those books we talked about, the scripture and the prophets, they pointed to a time when Gentiles would become part of a new covenant. But it's not until Jesus Christ comes, lives His life, is crucified and raised from the dead, and that message is preached, the Gentiles discovered they could become part of the kingdom of God without converting to be a Jew. And that's where they were. So what did that have to do with us and our walk and those people who do not know Him right now? Those excluded from the covenant have no chance of being part of God's family. I knew I could trust Daniel to work in the family of God in this passage. There was a time they couldn't say, "I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God," because they weren't. There was a time that people today who are excluded from covenant, who are not walking with God, can't sing about being part of the family of God because they're not. They don't know Him. They haven't become part of Him. And again, this is not a popular belief. God made us. He's got to love us. We got to be part of it. But folks, I want you to think about something. I believe that we are all created in the image of God, and I believe because of that, I should treat every human that exists with dignity, and I believe that I should treat them with compassion as a child of God. But folks, the image of God is marred in the lost heart. How do I know this? Folks, does it look like to you that everybody on earth is God's child or in God's family? Think of all the atrocities that happen between human beings human beings that have a connection. Yes, we are created. We are one human race, but well, no matter what skin color we carry, we are all part of this creation of God. But folks, we shoot each other with a great deal of regularity. Nations launch war against nation, always justifying it in the end, but often the reason for the war is we want more. Governments will allow their people to starve unless they get kickbacks from relief agencies. We are a people marked by sin. And folks, I don't have to go all over the world. I just step out into Biloxi. The other day, walking it over Donnell Snyder, I've been keeping an eye on the pickleball players and all of you who said that I should play pickleball. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I've never been that coordinated. But I'm walking around, and you know who's playing pickleball? Now, some of you know. Are 20-year-olds at the court of Donnell Snyder playing pickleball? No. Who are they? Seniors. People who grew up in the same world in which I grew up. People who grew up being told, you don't use profanity in public. Somebody needs to tell the folks playing pickleball. Nice, sweet-looking little old man. Did he just say that? We live in a world marked by corruption. And we can't fix it. We've never been able to. The image of God has been marred by sin. And me wishing as hard as I can that people would just love each other, it's not going to happen. Do you remember the infamous Rodney King situation decades ago? I still remember his interview. And he said with a great deal of pain within his heart and his voice, can we just get along? What has 30 more years in this country told you about whether or not we can get along? We are a people marked by sin, and that's the reality. And we once lived in a state of being on the outside of hope. This is why we need to remember this, folks, because I can look at all the different kinds of stuff I've been talking about, and I can talk about how horrible it is and how terrible, rotten people are, and I can go on and on and on, a long list of sins that people are guilty of, and I can just preach here forever about everything wrong, and if I get on the right topics, you're going to start amening, believe me. And I can do that and forget I was outside of God's family. I was alienated. I didn't have the covenant. And if I had died without that life-saving gift of Christ, I was spending eternity with all sorts of people that I would have thought needed it more than me. We once lived in this outside of hope, despair. No, people don't want to hear that. We don't want to remember that about ourselves. We want to paint this picture. Well, we were always pretty good. I wasn't too bad. It's like the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son. I did everything you wanted me to. I had a horrible heart about it, but I did what you wanted me to. And if we end here, we have another reason besides Corona to be depressed. But guess what? I'm not ending here. There's one more truth. In looking at what we were, one more truth that we need to open up. The barrier keeping people outside of the covenant has been breached by Christ. I remember how excited I was to hear President Ronald Reagan call upon East Germany to tear down that wall. And it was such a great idea. Part of a child of the Cold War, I wanted to see it happen. Never believed it would. And man, it was exciting to watch the footage. When the Soviet bloc began to crumble, powerful. There was a barrier and a wall that erected between God and humanity that we could not break in any shape, form, or fashion. And the excluded in Asia Minor were brought near to God through Christ's atonement. Isn't that great? But now, yes, you were sinners. Yes, you did not have, were not part of the family of God. You had nothing to connect you to each other spiritually. You had nothing to connect you to the God Almighty. You were lost without hope, without God in this world. But now, God has taken you who are far off. You were not a people. You had no covenant. And he's brought you near through what Jesus Christ has done. So amazing. God, through the atoning work of Christ, made them part of the family. In Romans, Paul says, we were grafted in. When I heard that as a little kid, I would have no idea what that meant. I still couldn't do it if my life depended on it, I'm pretty sure. But I have people, like some of you, who know gardening and no agriculture, and you could graft a limb onto another plant. He made them part. And all those privileges that they didn't have, the word, the story, the proclamation of faith, and the testimony of the prophets, the covenant, it is now theirs in Jesus Christ. They were cut off far away from God, and now they belonged. Think how crucial that is. That's such a part of the human condition, isn't it? We want to belong. And sometimes we'll even get in with a group that is just horribly wrong for us. But it gives us a place of belonging. A place of being part of something. And so we will make foolish decisions in trying to belong. And God is saying, look, I'll make you part of something grander than you could ever imagine. I will make you part of my family. And that's what he did for them. And we need to understand. Because for us today, now, there's still a Jewish-Gentile struggle going on in our world today, what that means. But as believers in Christ, our understanding is not focused on the Jewish-Gentile issue per se. We are going to talk about Jesus and the need for him. But we still need to look at this passage, not only in terms of ourselves, but the rest of the world. And I want to share with you today the reality: there are no people groups that exist that cannot be brought into covenant with God Almighty. Look at that, please. Understand that. No people group that exists on the face of this earth that is beyond the reach of God's grace and mercy. Doesn't matter where they were born, doesn't matter what they look like, what language they speak, their rate of intelligence. God can reach anyone with his grace that he seeks out. And we need to understand that. And you would think that now, Brother Danny's going to say, now we finally come to a popular belief. And guess what? I wish it were that simple. Because there have always been people who have deemed it their job to say who and who cannot. We see it in the Pharisees. We see it in Christian history a lot. Sometimes it has to do with race. And we don't want to deal with this. And for several years, maybe a couple of decades, we had come to a nice, comfortable place of naivete, thinking somehow that the issue of prejudice was not really an issue anymore. Folks, if you still believe that, you have had your head buried deep in the sand. I have seen things in my life in the last few years I never thought I would see. The reemergence of the Klan. And folks, I've lived in areas where the Klan was very active, but behind the scenes. One of the most startling, and there are people here, you have family members fight in World War II. You have family members who that greatest generation that gave the ultimate sacrifice. Does it absolutely smack you in the face to see Nazis marching in our country? Never thought I'd see that. Never thought it could happen. And folks, I'm not saying prejudice is just not a one-way ticket. Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam have made it quite clear how they feel about Caucasians and their other groups as well. The reality is there will always be people who will look at you and make a decision about you by the color of your skin, the way you use your voice, the way you live. And there will be those who said they can't be saved. Sometimes it has to do with class, social economic class. The liberation theology movement wants you to believe that God loves the poor only. And they kind of mixed up James. When James says God is not a respecter of persons, he isn't saying treat poor people better than you do rich people. He says treat people the same. But sometimes we will say, no. I remember a very young age preaching a youth revival and being told as we were driving around the little community, we weren't going to stop at this one house because we don't want them in our church. And I was not brave enough to say, then you don't want me. I was brokenhearted. I prayed about it and I cried, Lord, please. And lo and behold, nothing happened. Why? Because people were making decisions by cleanliness and the number of broken down used cars in front of a house. They're not worthwhile. Sometimes it's about religion. Now, please hear me carefully. I'm not saying all roads lead to God. You should know me better than that by now. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you that my Christ will reach into anyone's life, bringing them to the family of God, regardless of what they grew up. And we write people off. If they're this, then they can't know Christ. And there was a time frame in a Baptist church, and I'm pretty sure there's still people here who there. I remember when it was really hard-pressed to get a Baptist to admit that a Catholic might be saved. Still a problem for a lot of folks. But folks, you know what I mean. Regions of the world that are unreachable. And then God does something absolutely, totally amazing. Not sure if you have ever heard about David Garrison. He's a 25-year missionary. He's written a book. The book is entitled A Wind in the House of Islam. And in a documentary, he was interviewed, and he said, there's a revival in the Muslim world. And over the last couple of decades, He says there's evidence that anywhere from 2 to 7 million Muslims have converted to Christianity in this world. And we automatically assume they can't be reached. And God does amazing stuff. We should be ecstatic. When I told you there is no people group that cannot be reached by the gospel, that cannot be brought into the community of faith, you guys, at least inside, should have said amen. Why? Because if that statement were not true, none of us in this room would know God. Because we would still be excluded. And God said, I'm going to do something that's just going to mess everybody up. Just confuse everybody and show everybody, man, you don't know as much as you think. And he did a wonderful thing. And so, my friends, we now belong because Christ paid the price to break down the barrier. We now belong because Jesus Christ, much to the chagrin of one of our little ones, his blood and his death paid the price for us. And if you have been wondering, all sermon long, Danny, what is the sermon title? We now belong. We belong. We belong. And to what is it that we belong? The family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. One day I'll see if I can get Daniel to maybe do the verses of that song. There are some really neat verses along the way. We belong. And so if you're a child of God today, there's a reason you've been singing praise songs and thankful songs. Because God has done for you what you could not do for yourself. And he's made you part of something. It's not just, again, let's get away from that individual, you know, it's all about me getting saved. It's about me becoming part of the body of Christ and learning what God wants from that. So today, in our time of dedication, I want you to spend time. If you're here today and you know Jesus and this sermon, you recognize, yes, I was lost. I was out of God's covenant. I wasn't part of the family of God, but praise God, now in Christ I am. Then you spend some time today just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And if you don't know him, listen to that voice of the Spirit calling. Father, thank you for loving us. Use this time to your glory through Christ. Amen. Would you stand? We belong. Let's celebrate that. And let's see about working to get other people in the family.